I want to continue our thoughts on faith this morning. We've been talking about the significance of faith in pleasing God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." And then in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it tells us, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Faith gives substance to things that we hope for. When we think about substance, we think about something hard, something that we can hold on to, something that we can grasp and understand. And not only does faith give substance to things hoped for, it also gives evidence in your life. Not only your outward actions to other people, but it also gives evidence in your thought life. When things are not going as we would like them to go, there are times when we become unglued. Faith gives us the ability to have stability. And that is the evidence of things not seen. In other words, God doesn't want us to be anxious for anything. Faith says, trust Him, even though you can't see Him. Faith puts evidence. Faith puts substance to the Lord that we can't see. And let me just say this. I do not want to see the Lord until I come home. Because if I saw Jesus standing right here, you know what happened to my faith? It's gone. Because if you see something, you no longer hope for it. And I assure you, I don't want to see Jesus because I still want to please Him. That's why I say, I don't want to see Jesus until I'm ready to go home. There was no, in other words, faith is no longer an issue in my life. And so, we need to talk about faith some more because faith does not work alone. Let me just read a few passages. Oh, by the way, let me just say this. First of all, the elders obtained a good report through faith. You know what that means? I can too. I want to have a good report. In other words, when the books are open and things are read about my life, I want there to be good news. A well done, good and faithful servant. And so I want to have a good report too. Faith, it says in Hebrews 10:38, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." First of all, to be able to live by faith, we must be just. What does it mean by being just? You can't live in sin and live by faith. The two just don't go together. Being just means that you're obedient. You obey. And that's just simply the basics. There's nothing there's nothing extra when it comes to just simply being just. That's just the basic. You're doing what is your duty to do. You're to behave yourself. And then you can please start pleasing God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, we are exhorted to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. The word examine is a present active verb, and the examination is not done just one time. In other words, it's an ongoing thing to examine yourselves whether you're pleasing God or not. It's a daily thing. Are you putting substance to things that you're hoping for? Are you showing evidences that those things are real in your life? That's part of the examination. I know when I was a boy down on my grandmother's farm, I loved to play out in the yard. I loved to play down at the creek. Used to play in the dirt underneath the tank or the cistern that was out in the backyard. She had a big windmill, and it pumped the wind. When the wind blew, it pumped water so we could take a bath and all. So when I'd come in to take a bath, there was examination time. First of all, she was looking for beads under my neck, and the beads that she was looking for were beads of dirt. And I always had those. But we also had examination time for ticks. Down in Texas, they have ticks. And so every evening when we'd have a bath, when I was a boy, we would check for ticks. So the Lord wants us to check for ticks of faith, okay? And we need to do self-examination. We need to prove ourselves in this matter. The word prove is in the present tense. It's an ongoing thing. In other words, proving whether we be in the faith or not is not trying to wiggle out of everything that we get into or any test that we may enter into. There may be times when you can't get out of a situation that you're in. And we just need to allow ourselves to be tested that way. We need to prove it to ourselves. We need the word know here is a interesting word. It's a verb, and it's deeper knowledge. You know what's on the inside of you. You know where you're living. And you're to be knowing how what your attitude is and what your life is like on the inside. It says, "Know ye not your own selves, how that the Lord Jesus is in you, except you be reprobate?" Christ is in us. And I guess I could have put this verse in there, but in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, this is on page 4, the bottom of your notes. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love. How is Christ in us? Lest we be reprobates, by faith and love. Those two ingredients need to be there for Christ to be in. What does the word reprobate mean? It means to be disapproved. What does it mean to be disapproved? It means that you have come up short at the judgment seat of Christ. You are chargeable. You haven't been pleasing me because faith and love have not had their place in your life. Okay? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2 tells us that faith doesn't work by itself. In verse 2 it says, "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing." Anybody in here today have been out this past week moving mountains? Well, all of us don't have that kind of faith. But let me tell you, we all need to love to make the faith that we do have work. If we have the kind of faith that moves mountains and we don't have love, moving that mountain was a waste of time and a waste of God's power. And God is not interested in wasting His time or His power. And so therefore, love has got to be present. In fact, Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, the last part of that verse says, "But faith which worketh by love." If love is not present in your life, you're not going to please God either. Because faith apart from love is not work. It's not effective. And I'm not talking about the kind of love that we think about so much today, which is that fuzzy feeling. Love has, sometimes we have to take love on faith. In other words, we need to put substance to it and evidence. And I think the love that we're talking about here is evidence in our relationship with each other, in caring about each other, and other things as well. By the way, faith and love are part of the spiritual armor. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." You need spiritual armor. It's the breastplate. What does the breastplate protect? The breastplate protects the vital organs. You get struck with a spear or stabbed with a sword in combat in the chest, you're done for. It's over. Your race is over. And we need faith and love to protect us where our heart is. Because it's out of the heart comes the issues of life. What are the issues of life? It's decisions that we make. Some make a decision to refinance their home. Others make decisions not to. Whatever. We all make decisions. And it's out of the heart that we make decisions. Love is defined in 2 John verse 6. "And this is love, that we walk after His commandments." It would be better translated, "This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment that ye have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." What is love? Well, it's obedience to what He wants us to do. That's the reason why just comes in there. The just live by faith. Those who love can live by faith because they obey the commandments. They walk according to the commandments. That's one application of love. In John 14, verse 15, it says, "If you love me, you'll do what?" Absolutely. You'll obey me. You'll do what I ask you to do. In James chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "What does it profit, my brother, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, Depart in peace, be warm and filled, notwithstanding, you give him not those things which are needful to the body. Doth it profit?" No. Here is an application of love in relationship to other people. A brother. Who is a brother? A brother is one who is seeking to enter the kingdom of the heavens. Not every saved person is a brother. But the emphasis here is on a brother, that is, someone who is of the household of faith. And what does it mean to be of the household of faith? It's the household of people who are pleasing God, who are just. A fellow who is saved but unjust, living in sin, is not a brother. Okay, that's the application there. But if you see one who is living or being obedient to His Word and trusting Him, and he has needs, then we need to love him by caring for him for his physical needs. This is just another application. And we have further light on that in 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. "We know that we have passed from the death unto the life." There's a definite article there before these words. The death here has to do with demotion. Remember, we have been studying in Hebrews about the Thanatos death. And the Thanatos death is something that we are to respect. not be afraid of it because of what Jesus Christ did in the garden, but we need to have respect for it and know that we are susceptible to perishing or being demoted when we could have been promoted into positions of honor and glory in His coming kingdom. So, we know that we have passed from the death unto the life. How? Because we love the brethren. This is one way that we can be assured of ruling and reigning with Christ, by taking care of those that are seeking the kingdom and are seeking to enter the coming kingdom and caring for them. He that loveth not his brother abideth in Thanatos, death. He is going to be demoted. You can count on it. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. A lot of people get mixed up on that verse a lot, thinking that no, you shouldn't minister the salvation message on death row for somebody who's murdered somebody, because there it's impossible for them to be saved. This is not talking about salvation at all. This is talking about one brother in Christ hating another brother in Christ. This is talking about one brother who is seeking to enter the kingdom hating another brother who is seeking to enter the kingdom. And you know that if you hate your brother, you're not going to have life for the coming age. That's what this verse is talking about. You're not going to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom if you don't have a good attitude toward another brother who is seeking to rule and reign with Christ as well. So part of loving our brother is giving us assurance that we will one day stand approved in His presence. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it tells us that, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that what? Love Him. Those that will live loving the Lord in obedience to Him, I cannot describe what those blessings will be. I don't have the words. I haven't been there. Paul went there, but he wasn't allowed to talk about it. You know why? Because the Lord wanted to write this verse. He wanted Paul to write this verse, and if Paul had told everything he saw, he wouldn't be able to write that verse. So you know what this does? This puts substance to what? Faith. I have not seen. I know what that is. Nor ear heard. I know what that is. These are hard things. These are things that I can touch and realize. Neither has entered into my heart. I haven't seen it, but I know it's there. I felt it. But anyway, what God has prepared for those who will love Him and obey Him and keep His word. In James chapter 1, verse 12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth testings, trials, difficulties. For when he is approved, the word tried there, is approved. How are we approved? By examining ourselves whether we be in the faith. How are we approved? By being obedient to His commandments. How are we approved? By trusting Him. By faith. So, it says, for when he is approved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Those are promises. And we want to stand approved. I want a crown of life. I want to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. I know that I can disqualify myself from ruling and reigning. I can't get myself kicked out of the family, because once you're in the family of God, there's nothing that can change that. But I can disqualify myself from receiving a crown of life, or even a crown of righteousness. Again, in James chapter 2, it says, hearken, my beloved brethren. See who he's talking to? He's talking to brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Are you poor? You know what you can have an opportunity to be? rich in faith. It's the poor of the world that can be rich in putting substance to things hoped for and evidence to things not seen. That's the blessing of being poor or without, is that you can be a blessing to others. And those that are rich in faith and those that are obeying the Lord, they're the ones who are going to be heirs of the kingdom. They're going to rule and reign with Christ in the coming kingdom. Now, it's interesting to note, when Paul was writing his church epistles, there were things that he wanted to remember, or he remembered about them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. Notice that Paul remembered their faith and love and their patience and hope. They really had substance to the things that they were hoping for. They were patiently waiting for them. They were not becoming discouraged. Because I'll tell you, the church at Thessalonica suffered persecution. Not just simply from the outside world, but from the inside. In the church itself, they struggled. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, we have it again. But we thank our... says, but we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or fit, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. Paul was encouraged to see that their faith was growing and their love was abounding. Abounding where? To each other. They cared about each other. These people cared about Paul as well. They ministered to Paul's needs. Now, when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, Paul says, when I heard about faith and love, I began to pray a different way for you. When I heard about your faith and love, I began to pray some things. In Ephesians 1:13, it says, in whom ye also hoped... or the word trusted, it would be better. It's in italics, and when it's in italics, it's been added by the translators, and it's a reference to the word hope in verse 12. Okay? But anyway, in whom ye also hope after ye, that is, the saints and faithful in Christ. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the saints and faithful in Christ. You get that from verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, after ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom or in which also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This verse is not a reference to getting saved. He's talking to saved people who have the label of being saints and faithful. You see that in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. He's not talking about getting saved. He is talking about the truth that we are trying to share here, that there is an opportunity for us to rule and reign in His coming kingdom. And that is also referred to as salvation, the salvation of one's life in the coming age. So Paul is saying, after I heard that ye responded to this wonderful message, in fact, he refers to it as the promise. The definite article the before the word promise. So it's speaking about a specific promise. And I didn't put it in the notes, but in 2 John 2:25, it says the promise is age-lasting life. The promise is to rule and reign with Christ. Now, the promise is conditional. Let me just tell you this. It's not an unconditional promise. It's conditional. It's based upon whether or not you finish your race and continue in the faith that worketh by love. Okay? So ye, it says here that in the latter part of verse 13, it says, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of the promise. And he says, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The redemption of the purchased possession is when the body is called up. That's who He is. When we are called up, we have been redeemed. When you go into the pawn shop and you redeem your watch, what do you get to do with it? You get to take it home with you. So, usually. Unless you got to hawk it again. But the Lord has redeemed us, and He is, when He takes us home, then He has His purchased possession. But until then, He has sealed us with the earnest of our inheritance. That is really hope that has been given substance by faith. I don't have my inheritance yet, but I am waiting to get it, and it will be a heavenly inheritance. That's what we're waiting for. That's what the hope is all about, is a heavenly inheritance. It's just not going to heaven. You know, people talk about, you know, I'm just going to go to heaven. Well, it's sure nicer to go to heaven than to go to hell. But you know what? I'm looking for more than just going to heaven, or skipping hell, I'll put it that way. I'm looking for honor and glory in His coming kingdom. There is more to this Christian life than just getting saved. And it's our inheritance. And by the way, the word inheritance implies family. If you're not in the family, your name's not in the will. Okay, that's the key. Your name's not in the will. Now, Paul says in verse 15, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Paul got serious in praying for these in Ephesus. And his prayer is in verse 17, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." When faith and love were operative in these people, they were ready to receive additional enlightenment. They were ready to receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Wisdom has to do with understanding what you're reading. Paul says, I want you to be able to understand what you're reading. And I want God to open the scriptures to you so it's revealed to you what He means. There are people who read the Bible that mock it. They don't have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in anything except humanism. And there are even Christians that read the Bible that do not have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the deeper knowledge of Him. Why? Because they are not demonstrating faith and love. They're just saved, and they're happy they're not going to hell, and faith and love are not really that important. I just want to get saved, and so I don't have to go to hell. And there are Christians like that. There are people like that in the body. So Paul says, I'm praying that the Father would give you wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And that knowledge there is knowledge upon knowledge. This knowledge is taking a piece of butterfat knowledge and sticking it on another piece of butterfat knowledge. In other words, I want you to churn the milk of the Word and make butter. And this is knowledge upon knowledge upon knowledge. And you keep pushing butterfat together in a churn, you're going to wind up with what? Butter. And it's the meat of the Word that we need. So Paul is praying that they might get the meat of the Word. And what is it that he is hoping for them? That the eyes of your understanding, or your heart, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of this calling, or of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is in the saints. Paul says, I want you to understand what the hope of the calling is. And what is the hope of His calling? He has called us unto His kingdom and glory. That's what Paul wanted them to understand and to grasp. Colossians is the same message, basically speaking. In Colossians 1, in verse 2, it says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. I wanted to read verse 2 so you'd know who he's talking to. He's not talking to lost people, and he's not just talking to people that are saved. He is talking to saints and faithful. Saints have to do with those that are holy. And if you're holy, you are at least being just. I mean, that's what holiness means. You're separated from sin. You're separated from those that are things that are unclean. Things that would cause you to fail. Sin, in other words. So he's talking to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ. Paul says in verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since when? Since we heard of your faith in the Lord, in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have to the saints and the brethren. That's when his prayer life changed for them. He says, when I heard that you are, that your faith and love became effective, in other words, your faith was working because of love, he says, I began to pray. And he began to pray for the hope that is laid up for them in heaven. Verse 5. Where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel? See, that's what we were talking about in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. When they believe the truth of the salvation of the gospel, they were believing about the hope that is laid up in heaven for them. That is the substance of being able to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. Skipping down to verse 9 in Colossians 1, it says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. What is His will? That we might rule and reign with Him, that we might stand in His presence approved. And we need wisdom and understanding in that knowledge. And we need to be filled with that knowledge. We need to be filled with butter. Because the word knowledge there is epinosis. That's butter fat. We need to be filled with the meat of the Word. In fact, it tells us that we need to even increase in it. You got some? You got some butter? You need another pound or two. Okay? Verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. That is putting evidence to your faith, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge, that is, the butter fat, the knowledge upon knowledge of God. We need that. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ or of God. That's, faith comes by more butter fat. More knowledge upon knowledge. That's what causes our faith to grow and to mature. And that knowledge will strengthen us with all might. Verse 11. According to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. If you've got patience and long-suffering and you can count it all joy, you're not going to depart from the faith. You're not going to quit. And that's what Paul is concerned about, us quitting. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet or fit or enabled us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Again, he's talking about inheritance. And who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? When did he deliver us from that power? In the garden. He limited the power of Satan to cause us to quit and to perish and to be defeated. And He hath delivered us from that power, and He hath translated us, that is, the saints and faithful brethren, into the kingdom of His dear Son. This is talking about the coming kingdom. This is talking about ruling and reigning. We need to put substance to that and put evidence in our life, living like we are expecting to enter into that coming kingdom. I want to skip down to verse 22 of Colossians. It says, in the body of His flesh, He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, through death, and there's a definite article "the" before it. It's through the Thanatos death that He is able to present us holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. Holiness has to do with being sanctified, and unblameable is being justified. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And He has provided that through His death. This is a definite reference to His death in the garden and not His death on the cross, I believe. Verse 23. Let me just pick up on verse 22 again and then go into 23. He says, He will present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight if you continue what? In the faith. If you continue. That implies very simply is that you may not continue in the faith. This is a conditional clause. Some people want to make it what is known as a first class conditional, meaning that this is a true statement and it cannot mean that you would fail. It means that, in other words, that this is just a little... There are first class conditional clauses, don't get me wrong, in the Greek language. But not every sentence that begins with an if is a first class conditional. This is a possibility of you failing to have the faith because Paul says, Paul in Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples, says, continue in the faith. That simply means that you can stop pleasing God any day. And Paul did not want that to happen. He wanted us to be grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is to rule and reign with Christ. And He wanted us to continue in the faith, settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature. So Paul wanted us to continue in the faith. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does it mean to have Christ in me? Ephesians 3:17, faith and love. You know, in Galatians, I think it's chapter 2, Paul says, I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you. What had happened to those in Galatia? They were no longer living by faith. There may have been love, but there was no faith. And Christ was not in them. They were saved, but they didn't have Christ in them. That is the hope of glory. So I would encourage you from this lesson this morning to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And if you find yourself in the faith, and you're just, you're living a life that's not in sin, don't quit. Continue in the faith. If you feel like going under, just keep on paddling. Keep on dog paddling. The Lord will help you float. keep believing that ship's coming over the horizon any second. In other words, put substance to your faith. To the things hoped for. And evidence. Don't quit. Father, I just pray that You'd help us in these last days to be faithful to You. Lord, we desire to grow in the knowledge of Your Word, to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the butter fat of Your Word, in the Word of God. We just pray, Lord, that You'd help us to grow in faith and that our love for each other will be evident in our care for each other, in our ministries to each other. Help us, Lord, in these days to continue to please You. And Lord, help us to ever examine ourselves that we be in the faith, lest we become a reprobate or disapproved. Bless the message to each of our hearts this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.